to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We're continuing in our sermon series called The Story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke for the last little over 2 years. Now, we stop and take a break from time to time and do some other series and holidays and various things and take a break. But we've been back to it now for a little bit. And we're in Luke chapter 12. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have heard the song, Come, Jesus, Come? By C.C. Winans. A lot of people. If you haven't, I encourage you to listen. I'm not trying to promote C.C. or her music. She does a wonderful job in singing meaningful, soulful songs and worship and all that kind of stuff. In fact, just this last week at the Dove Awards, that song won the award for the Gospel Worship Song of the Year. It is a song, if you've heard it, you know. If you haven't, it's a song that just pulls at your heart, actually pulls your heart into it. And the whole thing is, it's all about Jesus has promised to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to make everything right. And in the midst of all the difficulty that we face, the crises on a world scale, national scale, and the personal crises in our own lives as believers, we look at his promise. We hear his promises like, Jesus, just come. We're ready. We need you. Okay? We're ready to be done with the mess. I mean, it's not part of the song. It's like, I'm thankful for the good stuff and all that kind of stuff. But Lord, we look forward to that day. And it makes me think of how John ended the book of Revelation, which is all about things that are going to happen throughout history and in the end times. And in Revelation, in verse 20 of chapter 22, John cries out, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's like, Lord, we're ready. Just come. Now, an associated thing, some of you, maybe most of you are familiar with this. How many of you are aware that Jesus was supposed to come a couple of weeks ago? On September 23rd or 24th, and he didn't show up. We laugh. We see, you're like, what are you talking about? If you miss that, you're one of the few. All over social media and everything else. A guy, I think it kind of started or was really amplified by some guy from Africa that said he had a vision of Jesus, and Jesus revealed to him that he was coming back this year at the Jewish Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, which was September 23rd and 24th, or right in that area. And a lot of people picked up on that and said, yeah, Jesus is coming back this year. I'll just be honest with you, this happens every September. It's just this year it was a bigger deal. Say, why in the world people think that? Well, interesting study, we'll do it sometime, that there are 7 Jewish festivals, and Jesus has fulfilled or will fulfill every single one. And Rosh Hashanah is one of those that'd be a great time for Jesus to come back. And maybe he will one year. But you know what? Jesus made it very clear before he left this earth that no one knows the day or the hour. In fact, while he was here on earth, he didn't even know. He said, only the Father knows. Jesus is coming back. But the thing is that the sad part about what we all laughed about, and there's nothing wrong about laughing about it, that, you know, everybody said, or not everybody, a lot of people said Jesus is coming this year, September 23rd or 24th. The sad thing about that is that through the years, throughout history, there have been so many false proclamations of when Jesus is going to come. It has had 2 really negative effects. One, on an unbelieving world saying, yeah, they keep saying Jesus is coming back. They keep saying he's going to, and he doesn't. They don't know what, Jesus isn't going to come back. But unfortunately, it can often have a negative impact on us as believers. Because even though we know Jesus said he's going to come back, and we may even say we believe, and we do believe Jesus is going to come back, because it hasn't happened yet, and there have been times that people have made these proclamations, and we can be lulled to sleep. We can just kind of just go through life without that anticipation that Jesus will come back. And he is going to make everything right again. And we look forward to that. We look forward to going into eternity with no more sickness, sorrow, pain, death. But because we feel like there have been so many, not empty promises, but empty proclamations about the fulfillment of it. It's just easy to say, well, it hasn't happened yet. It'll happen someday. I'm just not even going to pay that much attention to it. I believe today God wants to call our attention back to it again. Because I believe that God wants us to live with an anticipation that Jesus is going to come back. It may be sometime today. It may not be for 10 years. It may not be for 100 years. You say, oh, Pastor, there's no way. We definitely got to be in the last few years. Well, they thought that 100 years ago, too. But that does not need, and that should not keep us from living in anticipation that Jesus is going to come back. He is going to keep his promise. He is going to make all things new. He is going to eliminate sin and all the consequences and results of sin. But that should also have an impact on how we live our lives. And that's what I want us to talk about today, because that's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 12. And the title of my message today is, Are You Ready? Are you ready? And you just hear that question, you say, obviously he's talking, are you ready for Jesus to come back? Your initial response might be, yeah, I'm ready, Jesus is my Savior. That's great, that's the first step, but even if Jesus is your Savior, you may not be totally ready. Now, by that, I'm not saying that even if Jesus is your Savior, if he comes back, you might not go. No, I'm not saying that. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, when he comes back, your salvation is secure, you're good with God, but there are other things that we need to do to be ready for his return. We don't often think about those things. The question is not when he'll come, but whether we'll be ready when he does. So, Jesus is coming again. How can we be sure that we are ready? Not just that we have a relationship with him, but in every way that he calls us to be ready, how can we be sure that we are ready? And I want to share with you three things that Jesus says and indicates here of how we can be ready. And the first one is this, we need to stay alert. Stay alert. I saw a t-shirt one says, one time it said, be alert. The world needs more alerts. You'll get that later if you don't get it now. But anyway, stay alert. Stay awake. Be paying attention. Look at verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and he knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake. We could put in there, alert, when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service. Have them recline at table and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So this is a parable. Jesus is telling a story, as he often did, to illustrate a point. He said, here's a story about a man who goes off to a wedding feast. And, you know, we think of a wedding and a reception, and it all takes place within a couple of hours. You got a kind of a set time. You know when you're going to get home. In their culture, wedding feasts could last as much as a week, depending on how much money or how much resources you were able to accumulate and save up. A wedding was a big deal. And so when this master's servants are back home, they didn't go to the wedding, they weren't invited. But he went. They don't know when he's coming back, because he's basically going, hey, I'm going to go, I'm going to enjoy myself. Whenever I feel like I want to come back, need to come back, I'll come back. And their responsibility is to be ready for him to come back. But to be ready, they need to be alert. And they need to stay alert. They need to be watching. It says here to stay dressed for action. It literally is gird up your loins. You know, they wore those long, you've seen biblical movies and stuff, those long flowing tunics and such. And when you had to be ready to do something physical or fast or run or work, the guys would take that and kind of pull it up and tuck it into their belts so they'd have freedom of movement in their legs and all that kind of stuff. The idea here is just get yourself ready. You know, it's sort of like we would say today, roll up your sleeves and be ready. He says, have your lights burning, because he could come back in the middle of the night. In fact, he talks about the second or third watch, and that's somewhere in the middle of the night that he could come back. You need to be alert, ready to welcome your master home. Now, one thing that is really unusual, we read this, it's like, oh, that's so neat. When he comes back, if they're ready, he's going to serve them. That's so cool. And it really is, but that particular thought would be a total and complete earth-shaking thought for the people in Jesus' culture, because there was never an environment or a situation where a master would serve his servants. I think the point Jesus is trying to make is that this story is about masters and servants. It relates somewhat to how you understand that. But I just want to let you know that I love you so much that when I come back for you, if you're ready, we're good, I'm going to serve you. I've got something for you. I'm going to reward you. And so here we have this story that reminds them that we need to stay alert in light of the fact that Jesus could come back at any time. We need to live our lives where we can wake up and say, you know, this could be the day that Jesus comes back. And that needs to be something that influences how I live my day. A couple of passages that kind of expand on this a little bit and reinforce it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is toward the end of his life. He knows he's going to be killed for his faith. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He says, those that are actively waiting, those that are waiting, those that are awake, those that are alert, Jesus is coming back. I look forward. I mean, in his case, he didn't anticipate Jesus was going to come back before he was going to die, because he was getting ready to die. They were getting ready to put him to death. And by the way, all these things I'm talking about today can apply to just living life and not knowing when your end is coming. Jesus could come to get you before he comes to get everybody else, as we've seen a number of times in the last couple of weeks. But Paul says, I'm so looking forward to that day. And God says he's going to reward me. I've done for him. Not only me, but everyone who longs for, loves his appearing, is prepared for that. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Here he's saying, you know, we look forward to that day. You know, we have dual citizenship. Now, if you already have dual citizenship here on earth, you got triple citizenship. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus, your primary citizenship is in heaven. We're just sojourners here, living here for a short time. And we look forward to that day. And one of the things we got to look forward to, besides the, you know, dealing with all the sin, sickness, sorrow, evil, death, and that, is that we get new bodies. As we get older, we look forward to that more and more. But Paul says, I look forward to that day. He lived his life. Paul lived his life in anticipation that Jesus could come anytime. And he was looking forward to that time when he would come. Whether it was just for him personally, because he was going to leave this life, or the time he's going to come back for all of his people together. We need to live our lives in light of eternity. And part of that is anticipating that Jesus is going to come back. And he could whenever he wants to. And a good question to ask ourselves is how should his soon return affect my life today? So we need to stay alert, and we need to be watching for his coming. Not watching in the sense I'm not going to do anything else. There were some people in the early church that did that. They quit their jobs. They did all kinds of stuff because they thought Jesus was coming like tomorrow or next week. Unfortunately, throughout history, there were a couple of times people made predictions Jesus was coming, and a bunch of people sold their property, gave it to people that weren't believers because they're not going to be here. And then when Jesus didn't come back, they were stuck. That's not what I'm saying about living our life in light of eternity and watching for his coming, not doing anything else, but being aware, having that anticipation. But watching isn't enough. Jesus goes on to say some other things. Besides watching, besides staying alert, we need to stay ready. We need to stay ready. We say, isn't that what you're talking about? Yes, I am, but there's more to the staying ready. Let's look at verses 39 and 40. It says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. There's a whole other thing about coming at an hour you do not expect. The whole world's not going to be looking for him when he comes. Here's a totally different picture. This isn't the second act of the first story. This is a different story. He says, different story now. It's sort of like if a thief is getting ready to break into your home, if the person who owns that home, the master, knows about it, he's going to do something about it. I mean, can you imagine getting an email or a text message and it says, hey, by the way, my name is so-and-so and I am a thief, and I'm going to break into your house tomorrow night at 10:30, just to let you know. Obviously, that's not going to happen. If that does happen, it's somehow tied to a scam, just telling you. But if that were to happen, what are you going to do? What's going to happen between now and 10:30 tomorrow night? And what's going to happen? You're going to be prepared. However you choose to prepare, you know, whether you buy a bunch of weapons or you call the police, whatever, you're going to be prepared, right? He said, but it's not going to be that way. I could come at any time. And when he comes, will you be ready? The focus is on the unexpectedness. Jesus is not comparing himself to a thief, like he's a thief, but just saying in the same way you can't anticipate, you don't know when a thief is going to strike, in the same way you cannot know for sure when Jesus is going to come back. You say, what do you mean by stay ready? We were talking about being watchful, being alert, being awake. But even though you're watchful, alert, or awake, you may still not be ready as far as your relationship with Jesus is concerned. How can we make sure that we're ready? Let me ask you a question. How do you feel? What comes to mind? What stirs in your heart? What emotions do you have when you hear the statement that Jesus could come back before the day is over? Is it a sense of anticipation? Is it a sense of joy? Or is it a sense of concern? Concern in the sense of, I'm not sure if I'm ready. I'm not sure if everything's right between me and God and me and Jesus. I'm not sure that I've really taken care of business like I should have. I mean, I think I'm on the right path, but I'm just not real sure. How can we be sure that we are ready? Well, obviously, be alert, be awake, be watching, as we already talked about, but make sure your relationship with Jesus is right. Make sure you're in right relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to say that you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, and if Jesus came back and somehow you forgot to confess one little sin, that he's not going to take you. That's not what I'm saying. I've shared before how when I was first a Christian, you know, I was only 10 years old, and I got saved again every single night. I did. You know, every night I'd lay down to go to sleep and think, Lord, you could come in the middle of the night. I want to be sure to go. So, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Now, that's not a bad thing to pray. So, Lord, forgive me. And I'd examine my heart, my thoughts. Is there anything I did? And I just kind of confess that. And it was until I grew to more maturity, kind of a legalistic thing. Now, that's not a bad thing to pray. We should always examine our hearts and be sensitive to any way in which we've sinned or let God down or whatever. But, you know, when Jesus died for us, he died for our sins. We're forgiven. You know, if we haven't specifically listed every little tiny one of them before he comes back, he's not going to leave us behind. But we do need to be in right relationship with him. And this is so important that we understand that we become right in our relationship with him because we have decided to put our trust and our faith in him and what he did for us on the cross. In other words, we should not sit down and say, I think I'm right and I'm ready to go because I can make a whole list of all the things I'm doing right and all the good stuff I'm doing and all the stuff in the Bible that God says you should do and I'm doing it. You know, I'm a good person. I try to be kind. I try to be loving. I try to help people. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. We could make a long list of great, good, moral, godly things that we are trying hard to do. Though that's not the basis upon which we are right with God. Because in the midst of all that, and in spite of all that, we still have sin in our lives. Paul says in Romans, God says through Paul in Romans that we are all sinners. And because of that, we are separated, our sins separate us from God. And the wages of our sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, that separation from God. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it's all about. Jesus came to earth. You say, Pastor, you're saying it again. You say it all the time, and I'm going to keep saying it all the time because we need to hear it, and you need to be able to explain it to other people. Jesus, God himself, came to earth became man not just to be a good example, not just to have some great teachings, not to tell us how it's supposed to be done, not to take care of some people's needs. All those things happened. But he came specifically to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins as we celebrated taking communion this morning. So we get right with God. It's the gift of God through Jesus Christ. By coming to God and recognize that we are those sinners. I am that sinner. God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Not based on what I can do to earn it or have tried to or will do, but based upon the fact that your word says that was your plan all along, that Jesus would come and pay the price. So forgive me. I repent of my sins. Forgive me. And I'm putting my trust in Jesus. And I'm going to begin to walk with you. I'm going to begin to live for you. And I'm going to need your help big time because I can't do it by myself. That's how we get right with God. So if we really want to answer that question, are you ready? We've got to be awake and alert, but we've got to make sure that the readiness includes our relationship with God is right. It's where it should be. We're trusting in Him, not ourselves. And the Bible says here, we need to do that now because when He shows up, it's going to be too late. There's so many scriptures and passages, including this one, that says that those who are ready, those who are waiting, they're blessed when He returns. And they're blessed now, too. There's so many blessings to serving God and living for Him. Yeah, I'm thinking about, it's kind of illustrating this, you know, from time to time, my wife leaves me. I said that to get your attention, but from time to time, we go on trips together, like we're going to do in a week and a half or so. But sometimes she'll go on a trip to visit a friend or go on a missions trip or something else. And I'm at home and I'm anticipating her coming home. And that illustrates the first point. I'm really anticipating her coming home. I can't wait till she's going to come. I don't mind her going as long as she's going to come back. She asked me years ago, do you really mind me going on these missions trips? I said, no, you can go on missions trips whenever you want, as long as you be sure to come back and you spend more time at home than you do away. That's the only two conditions. But when she's gone, I've got that anticipation. But you know, it isn't just that I want her to come back. I want when she comes back that we're in good relationship. You know? And so I want to be careful. I want to be in good relationship all the time, even when she's here. So do everything I can to see that happen. But when she's getting ready to come back and I'm going to go to the airport, I'm excited about it. I make sure to the best of my ability, I'm going to be there on time, waiting outside that place where the tram comes across. So when she steps off the tram, I get the big hug, and she's never failed. So it's a joyful reunion. There's no reluctance like, I wish she'd just stay away longer, you know? Just haven't got things the way I want them to be. And it should be the same way in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be alert. We need to be ready. But there's still one more thing beyond that. Because staying ready isn't just about salvation and being right with God. It's also about how we live our lives. Okay? So the third and last one is stay faithful. Stay faithful. Let's look at verses 41 to 48. And this is going to wrap this passage up. It says, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Or is he saying, is this just like for us disciples? Is this for like everybody, because Jesus is talking to a crowd, but he's talking specifically to his disciples. And the Lord doesn't really answer his question. He says, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful? That's why I said stay faithful. Who is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Before I talk specifically about this point, I just want to deal with the kind of unusual passage in there real quickly. In verse 47 and 48, it says, "And the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready will receive a severe beating, and the one who did not know but did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating." To me, this seems to indicate and to teach that just as there will be various degrees and elements of reward in heaven based on how we live this life, there will also be various degrees and levels of punishment for those who do not know God. Now, I want to tell you something. I would much rather be on the lowest level of reward in heaven than the highest level of lack of punishment in hell. Okay, seriously. But that's kind of what that's talking about. But let's get back to the main point here about staying faithful. Jesus says here, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager?" He's talking about servants. So the word for manager there is the same word as steward. A steward is somebody who is responsible for somebody else's stuff. Okay? You think of the story in the Old Testament. Joseph was a steward for Potiphar. He was so trustworthy, he was so faithful, he was so wise, he worked his way up, and it got to where it says that Potiphar gave him responsibility for everything in his estate. Of course, that didn't include Potiphar's wife, but Potiphar's wife wanted it to, and you know the rest of that story. If you don't, go read about Joseph in Genesis. It's really good. So he took care of that, and he was falsely accused. He was in prison, but he did so well in prison, he became a steward in prison. And then when he was released from prison through God's miraculous intervention, he actually became a steward for the nation of Egypt under Pharaoh and managed things for Pharaoh. So a steward is somebody who takes care of stuff for somebody else. And so in this story, it says there's this master, this guy, he's going to go away. So he takes one of his servants. He says, "You're going to be my manager. You're going to be my steward. You are in charge while I'm gone. Do a good job." And it talks about how this particular manager says, "Ah, he's gone. He hasn't come back. It's going to be a long while." And he begins to abuse the authority he has. He begins to live for himself. He begins to think that all the other servants are there to serve him, not the master, to do what he wants rather than him telling them what they need to do to make the master happy. And not only that, but he's very abusive to them. Very abusive to them. How does this apply to us? We are all stewards. You know, the Bible uses the word of servant for us. We are servants of God. He is our Lord. You know? But the Bible also has this idea of the fact that, you know, everything that we are as people, everything that we have has been given to us by God. Now, I know you might say, "Well, you know, but I worked hard to get where I'm at." And that's true. But who gave you life? Who gave you strength? Who helped you in all through along the way? You say, "Well, I did it on my own." Well, God helped you, okay? But we're stewards of what he's given to us. And so what this point tells us about is that it's not just enough to be awake and alert and I'm anticipating, and even more important that I'm ready because my relationship is right with Jesus, but to be fully ready, my goal is to live my life every day as his steward, to do what he's called me to do with what he's given me. That's the third and the last thing he's trying to illustrate here. We need to be faithful to the call that God has put on our lives. Not just the call to know him and to follow him, but to do his work in our world. As we've talked about before, that doesn't mean for everybody that they have to quit their jobs or whatever and become missionaries or whatever. God calls some people to do that, but it means that I am going to do what God wants me to do in my workplace. I'm going to do what God calls me to do as I go to school and prepare for my future. I'm going to check it out with God and say, "God, what do you want to do with me in my future?" That's going to influence the direction I'm going to go. I want to be that faithful steward. Faithful, just obedient in relationship, not only when the master is present. What caused this unfaithful servant to be the way he was? It was this attitude, "The master's not here. It doesn't seem like he's going to show up anytime soon. I can do anything I want." Kind of makes me think about people that on the job, when the boss is hanging around, they're a diligent worker. When the boss is gone, you can fill in the blank. Or those children or young people that are so polite and obedient when the parents are around, and then when the parents are gone, a whole nother person. This will really date us. Y'all remember Eddie Haskell from Leave It to Beaver? That's what Eddie Haskell was. He was so polite to adults and everything, but man, when they were not in the room, he was one of the meanest, nastiest people. See, I got to check that out. Well, this is back before there was even color on TV. It's black and white. But anyway, don't want to get sidetracked. Faithful means that we walk in obedience, even when the master's delaying. Faithful means we're walking in being a good steward and trying to please our Lord, even when we think he's not watching, which doesn't ever happen. Or even when we think it's going to be a long time before he gets back, and I can get things right before he comes. It means being faithful. And that faithfulness is wise. He says faithful and wise. I don't think he's listing two separate characteristics. I think he says, if you're faithful, you're being wise. You want to be wise, you need to be faithful. They equal each other in this particular idea here. If you're faithful, it'll bring reward. But if you're not faithful, there's consequences. And there is a special focus here on leaders, because it does talk about the one who is put over others. But in a very real sense, it applies to all of us, because we all have been put over responsibilities. So we need to take that seriously, even if we're saying, well, I'm not a leader in the church. I'm not a leader at work. You know, no, but you do have things that God has given to you and a calling on your life. There's things that God wants to do in and through you, wonderful things that you're responsible for. And the Bible makes it clear in so many places that you will be held accountable for. When you stand before, you know, we all love that story in Matthew 25 and the servant that takes the master's talents and invests them and makes, well, that's a whole other thing, they're being a steward. And he comes back and they hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that. But the only way we're going to hear that is if we're a good and faithful servant. Or as you said in this prayer, we're a faithful and wise servant. We're doing what he's called us to do with what he's given to us. That's a very important part of being ready. He says here, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So that raises an important question for each one of us. What have you been entrusted to do? I can't stand up here and tell you what that is. Now, I can tell you he wants a relationship with you. We already talked about that. I can tell you he wants to use you. He wants to do things in and through you in your world, in your family, in your workplace, in your community, in your school, wherever it is you go. But that's part of your responsibility. And boy, it's terrible. I almost left this out. And in your church. We're only able to do what we do because so many people are so involved. That's what we recognized at the volunteer appreciation dinner last Friday night. We're so appreciative of everybody that's carrying out what God has called them to do. I know it's a little commercial, but if you haven't found your place and don't know what is God's called you to do, come talk with us. We'll help you figure that out. All right? I'm sorry, I got myself sidetracked. So what have you been entrusted to do? You've got to discover that for yourselves. God has something for you to do. And it includes serving the Lord, not just living for ourselves. And something that's not a main point in this, but it certainly is a very important aspect of the story, it includes loving other people and treating them right. One of the biggest things that is part of this parable is this master servant, this manager, this steward, not only is just living for himself rather than the master's purposes, is that he's abusing other people. We need to live in right relationship with one another, and we need to treat one another with kindness and respect. So, oh, I would never beat somebody. But you know what? There's a lot more things than just the physical beatings. I don't think anybody in this room would physically beat another person. But there are times that we can cut other people with our words and hurt, and it may not even be intent, but we're just not paying attention to ourselves. We can say things, and it may even be saying the right thing, but in the wrong way. Sometimes it's not what we say or do, it's what we don't say or what we don't do, and we ignore people because they frustrated us or because that just don't get along with them or whatever. I'm starting to go into a whole other sermon, so let me just say we need to love each other. And when Jesus said we should love each other, and that's how people will know we're truly followers of him, it's not just loving the ones that are lovable to us. It's not just loving the others that love us back. It includes, and it especially applies to loving others, and that means treating others in loving ways, especially when they're not as lovable or when they mistreat me, or when they, I mean, Jesus took it so far to say, you should even love your enemies. Different servant for a different time. But if it hits home, pray about it and do something about it. So who does this servant who uses his master's delay to ignore his responsibilities to mistreat others, who does he represent? In this parable in particular, I think that represents people who portray themselves and appear to be Christians, but they really aren't because they're not living like Jesus. You know, there will come a great accounting for people, leaders, not just leaders, leaders, preachers, evangelists, or whatever, who look all so golden, good and holy and stuff, but you find out later it's like, oh, they were just living, doing it for themselves. They were mistreating and abusing others. They never really truly were a believer. You know, Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount, there are people that, you know, they get before him, he's going to send them away. He said, but Master, we did all this stuff in your name, you know? Cast out demons, even the miraculous, wonderful things. He says, I never knew you. You never knew me. You didn't live out the life that I called you to live. There was no relationship that was there. I think that's who this is talking about. Those who don't have a relationship with Jesus is manifested by selfishness and disobedience. And let me just challenge you today, for whatever reason and on whatever level this may be true, whether it just has to do with the fact that you don't have a relationship with God, or maybe you do, but you're not all that concerned about living for him or doing what he's called you to do, don't be the one who says, my master is delayed in coming, and therefore, and then fill in the blank. Going back to the illustration I used earlier about when my wife goes away and comes back, you know, there's that watching and waiting and anticipating and making sure everything's cool, and you know, I'm looking forward to it, not dreading it. But there's a lot of other stuff that I do. You know, I do what I'm supposed to do the whole time she's gone, but when it gets closer to, okay, she's coming home, I go through, make sure everything's good, you know. I vacuum the floors, wash the sheets, make the bed, run the dishwasher, do the laundry, so the only laundry she's got to do when she gets home is her own, you know, from the trip. And I'm not saying that all of you should do that. Please, I'm just using this as an illustration. What I'm trying to say is while she's gone, I try to live in a way that I would as if she's right there. And in preparation for her return, I do everything that I can to please and to do what's right and what's good. And that's the way we should live for Jesus. Not just like, hopefully I'll catch a clue when he's getting ready to come back so I can really get things worked out. No, I want to live that way every day. I want to do what I'm supposed to do every day. So let's wrap this up. Jesus' emphasis was not on when he would come, but whether or not his followers would be doing what they should be doing while they're waiting, and whether they'd be ready. One last personal story. I remember when my granddaughters were younger, their favorite game to play was hide and seek. Anytime I'd watch them, which I would do because my wife and their mother and everyone were involved in things here at the church, music and dramas and stuff, and so I'd get a chance to spend time with my granddaughters on a regular basis. Every time, can we play hide and seek? Okay, we'll do that. And you know how to play hide and seek. You know, one person's it, they got to cover their eyes, they count down, everybody else hides. And then when you get done to the countdown, you're supposed to say, ready or not, here I come. And I hate it when I've been scrambling around trying to find a real good place to hide, and I hear that, and it's like I haven't found a place to hide yet. I wasn't ready. I'm not ready, but ready or not, here I come. It's funny, it's silly, but you know what? Jesus is coming back whether you're ready or not. I don't know when it'll be. It could be sometime later today. It could be tomorrow, next week, next month, a year, however many years, however long. But sooner or later, Jesus is going to say, ready or not, here I come. And how you react to that should give some kind of indication of how you should react to this message today. But can I tell you, I want it to be a positive thing. I want it to be that when you think that Jesus saying, ready or not, here I come, it's like, yes, yes, and it can be that way. And it should be that way. In that moment, all our waiting will be over. All of our longing will be over, and eternity will begin. The question is, will I be ready? Will you be ready? Watching in anticipation, walking in obedience, faithful in your calling. If not, today is your day to get ready. So I want to tell you something. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to be with him, and he wants you to welcome his return with open arms and excitement and anticipation, not concern and dread. If you knew Jesus would return before the end of today, would anything in your life need to change? Would anything in your life need to change? Should anything in your life need to change? Your relationship with him, your relationship with other people, how you live your life, what you're involved in, the place you put into saying, Jesus, I want to follow you today. I got to go to work. You got me this job. I thank you for it. But I want to be your representative at work today. I want to be your representative at school today. I want to be your representative in my community today. I'm going to go to the store later on. I want to make sure that I'm just your representative wherever I go, and I'm open to whatever you want to use me to do. That's the way we can live. That's the way we should live. One last thought before we wrap up. People say, well, you know what? They've been saying Jesus is going to come back for almost 2,000 years, and he hasn't. I mean, that's a legitimate thing, right? Jesus says he's going to come back. And he even said soon. 2,000 years isn't soon. Well, I'll tell you something. Soon to God is different than soon to us. But the Bible makes it very clear why he hasn't come back yet. In 2 Peter 3:9, talking about his promise to return, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And whereas God has waited a long time, Jesus has waited a long time because he wants one more, one more, one more, one more. He waited for me. He waited for you. If you don't have a relationship with him, he's waiting for you. He's not going to wait forever, but he's waiting for you. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team to come down, because we will have a time of prayer this morning, as we always do. Before we enter into that time, I want to ask, are you here today? Or are you watching online, or maybe watching this video a year from now, or listening to the recording, and you realize, I'm not right with God? You may be a very good person, and I commend you for that. That's the way you should live. That's the way we all should live once we made that decision to follow Jesus. But it's not going to make you right with God. But are you here and you're not right with God? You say, I need a Savior. I understand. Whether I didn't before and now I do, or I did but I didn't do anything about it. But my sin separates me from God. And Jesus came and died for my sins. And I want to put my faith in him. I want him to come into my life. And I want to serve him. I want to leave my sin behind. I want to repent of that. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Because I want to pray for you. And you say, I need a Savior today. I don't see any hands, but on the chance that there's someone maybe watching the live stream, watching or listening to a recording, I'm going to pray a prayer that if you need Jesus in your life, you need him as your Savior, you want your sins forgiven, you want to start following him, it would pray something like this. And if you're here today, you didn't lift your hand, you say, I should have, this is what you need to do. You need to come and say, God, I come to you today and I recognize that I am a sinner, and I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Not because I'm going to try to earn it, or I've tried to earn it, or I'm going to try to do better, but because your word says that that's why Jesus came. He died to pay the price for my sins. So, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of my sins, and I ask that you forgive me because of what Jesus did, not because of what I've done or can do. And God, I thank you that you've promised that you will forgive me of my sins because Jesus took care of it. But I pray that you'd help me to live for you. I'm going to need your help, Lord. And I thank you for new life. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer or something like that, I would love to talk with you about how you can continue to begin and to live out that life that he's called you to live. Now I'm going to pray another prayer. And when we're done, we're going to go into a time of worship. And as I always do, I challenge you to spend some time with God before you leave. Wrestling with, praying about, talking to God about what he spoke to you about this morning. Making any decisions you need to make. Making any commitments you need to make. But during that time, we're here if you'd like us to pray with you or for you or with you for somebody else before you leave. Father, thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you, Lord, for the refreshing that I experienced, Lord, during worship and communion this morning. And many others said, yeah, me too. Thank you, Lord, for the refreshing aspect of your presence in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word. And I pray that you continue to speak to us. I pray that this message would just affect us every day. Not in the condemning, driven, drudgery sort of way, but just a joyful, anticipatory, like Jesus is coming back for me someday because he saved me and I'm going to live for him and I'm going to do what he wants me to do today. And I'm going to be ready. God, I pray that we all could have that attitude. And Lord, whatever we need to do to get to that place, show us. And help us to take responsibility for it and do it. And again, Lord, we're going to need your help. We need your help, Lord, not just the new Christian, but every single one of us. We need your help to live for us, to live for you. So God, give us the strength we need. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.